If you have a Bible, please open again to Romans 12 as we continue our study in the great epistle of Paul to the Romans. We'll be looking at half of the verses that were read earlier, and God willing, we'll look at the rest next week. In this section, God gives us a list of various things to do and not to do. But it's not just actions, it's attitudes. And you'll notice some of them are specifically attitudes. Some are positive, some are negative, and they're all very brief. But these are attitudes and actions that Christians need to do. In one sense, everybody, even non-Christians, should do them. But let me add this at the beginning. Many people are not Christians, and yet they're trying to live a Christian life. They've got it backwards. You can't live a Christian life until you first become a Christian. So if anybody here is not yet a true Christian, God tells you, first become a Christian. Believe in Jesus Christ and do it today. Don't put it off. If you're not a true Christian, I would ask you, what are you waiting for? Do it today. One more word of introduction. All these great attitudes and deeds, they're not always easy, but they are good. But in each one of them, we can see an example. Jesus. He's the best, perfect example of everything, including these. Let's begin with verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love is an important theme in the Bible. Remember, they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Paul devoted a whole chapter to love, 1 Corinthians 13. And then in Romans 13, he brings it up again. Why is it so important? Because without love, everything else cannot happen. Everything else is futile. 1 Corinthians 16, 14 says, let all that you do be done with love. You could say the rest of this chapter is simply examples of how we can show love to other people. Notice specifically, he says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Now, Paul wrote this in Greek, and he used an interesting word. What he is saying is, let your love be without a mask. Because back then, the Greeks and the Romans would put on a play, and it's not so much that they'd put on a costume, but they'd wear a mask of a general or of an animal or something like that to hide their true face. What Paul says is, let's don't hide behind a mask pretending to show love. Let's have the real thing, not pretend love like an actor or like a singer that's singing a love song to no one in particular. No, let's be true and sincere in our love. In fact, let me look at that word, sincere. That also comes from another language. It comes from Latin. In Latin, it would be sincere, which means without wax. Where does that come from? In the marketplaces back then, they'd make pottery, but if it had a crack in it, the dealer would seal it up and cover it over with wax, so that the customer wouldn't see that it's damaged merchandise. But later on, when that person put something hot in there, it would melt the wax and he'd say, I've been cheated. So the best merchants would be up front and they'd put a little sign there that would say, sincere, without wax. In other words, this is the real thing. We're not trying to fool you. We should love without wax. We should show love without hypocrisy. In other words, have it in your heart, not just in your mouth. The Bible would say anybody can say it, but not just anybody can mean it and do it. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or tongue only, but in deed and in truth. Now, whenever you see the command to love, you'd say, well, love whom? Well, let me tell you four. Number one, we should love God. We're to love God most of all. That's the first and greatest commandment. But God sees our heart. He knows if we love him without hypocrisy or if we offer him hypocritical love that's not sincere, it's filled with wax. Do you love God sincerely? When we sing these songs like, "My Jesus, I love thee," do you really mean it, or is it just words? If you don't mean it, don't sing it. And if you don't mean it, don't say it. We should love God sincerely and without hypocrisy. Secondly, we should love other people. And that's why Jesus put those two love commandments together. You cannot truly love God if you don't love your brother or your sister. Jesus said even love your enemies. So he doesn't say, well, I'll let you love God, but you don't have to love others. No. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, "I love God," but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So we love God, love other people, love our brothers, love our enemies, but also, how about loving our family? This is Mother's Day. I hope everybody here loves their mother. Men, and that includes you little boys, don't forget to tell your mama you love them. You know, you can never tell your mother too much, "Mama, I love you." That warms the heart of every mother. And so if you men haven't said that or phoned your mother or sent a Mother's Day card, do it. Love your mothers, parents, love your children. The Bible says husbands and wives are to love each other, not just fall in love and get married, but keep the fires of love going. It says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Not always easy, but it's important. We're also told in Titus 2 that women are to love their husbands as well. Love is, as it were, the fire that keeps a marriage going. So love your husband, your wife, your parents, your children without hypocrisy. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Back to the list, Paul then continues and says, abhor what is evil. Abhor means more than just hate. It means to loathe something, to despise something fervently. And it says here we are to hate what is evil. Abhor it. Throw it away from us. But by nature, we love sin. We love evil. God has to change our hearts. The person that does not know God actually hates God and loves that which is evil. I was thinking of an old movie made during World War II. And a Catholic priest was asking the children in the Sunday school class, "What is a sinner?" One of the girls put up her hand and said, "A sinner is someone that loves evil." Later that day, the preacher was talking to another preacher and said, "You know, that was profound. She didn't say a sinner is someone that does sin, but someone that loves sin." And he said, "That's very profound for a little girl to observe." Bible says a sinner is one that loves evil, but the Bible says here we should hate that which is evil. And so God changes our heart before we're converted. We love evil and hate God. When God gives us a new heart, we hate evil and we love God, but there's still some sin in us, so this is the struggle, and we need to be reminded, abhor that which is evil. Now, in what form are we to hate it? Well, let me give you again four things. Number one, hate evil as evil. See it for what it really is. It wears a mask and pretends to be good. Rip the mask off. The Bible says evil is evil because it's an enemy of God. Evil is the very opposite of the holiness of God. We should love holiness and hate evil as evil. Secondly, we are to hate the evil one. That's Satan. You know, we're told to love other people. We are never told to love the devil. We're not to pray for him. We're not to tell him the gospel. We're not to be friends with the devil. He is the evil one, so we are to despise him and hate him and run from him as fast as we can. Number three, we are to abhor evil that is in the world. It's all around us. It's on television. It's at the place where you work. It's in your neighborhood. It's in the schools. It's on the television. And we are to hate it. We are not to be entertained by it. And we are never to get used to it, never to be nonchalant toward evil in the world. And number four, we are to hate not just that which is evil. We are to hate your evil, our evil, my evil, not just the evil out there, but the evil that's in here. Look in the mirror, and you'll see a picture of someone that has evil in his heart. So what do you do when you see the evil in your heart? Hate it. Be disgusted by it. Repent of it. And forsake it. And now look at the next phrase, which is kind of like the positive opposite of abhorring what is evil. It says cling to what is good. There's the positive, and they're both necessary. Cling to means you hold on to it. Just like you pick up a burr and it clings to your clothing, we are to cling to that which is good. Hold on to it. Be glued to it. And don't let go. It's as if Satan is trying to get us to let go of that which is good and to cling on to that which is evil. But the Bible says cling to, hold on to that which is good. Now again, what good are we talking about? It's a general term. Number one, cling to that which is most good. And you know who that is? That's God. In fact, the very word God comes from the word good. He is the chief good, the greatest good, the essence and zenith of all that is good. And we are to cling to him most of all. Secondly, we are to cling to anything about God. Anything about God is automatically good. Very good, ultimate good, such as his will, such as his word, such as his ways, such as his law, his commandments, such as his book. Sometimes we call that the good book. Cling to it, read it, love it. The Bible also says his law is good. Often it's good. Sometimes Christians say, oh, the law went out under the law. No, the Bible says the law is good and right and holy. So we need to cling to God's law. Number three, just as we are to hate everything that is evil in the world, we should appreciate and cling to anything that's good in the world, such as God sometimes does something even in unbelievers so they are able to do outward good, maybe with the wrong attitude, but it's still good. Think about that next time you drive by a hospital. They do a lot of good. What if there were no doctors, medicines, or hospitals? We'd all be sick. None of us would live to be 20. Thank God that he has allowed a certain amount of good in the world through hospitals and such things as that. So when you see it, thank God for it and rejoice. Number four, just as we are to hate any evil in us, we should examine ourselves as Christians and say, thank God that he has put some good in me. He is sanctifying me. He has given me good motives. And say, Lord, help me to love good even more. Next, we come to verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, again, this is an interesting word that Paul used in the original Greek for kindly affectionate. It's philostorges. And what that means is a natural love for those in your very family. And that naturally happens. We naturally love our mother, our brother, our children. It just comes natural like that. But we're in the family of God now. So it should come natural to love our spiritual brothers and our sisters. That's why he couples it here with another interesting word, brotherly love. You know what that is in the Greek? Philadelphia. You know, someone ought to name a city after that, somewhere over in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. And they call that the city of brotherly love. It comes from the word phile, which means love or affection or friendliness. And that shows up in various Greek words and Greek names. Some of them come over into English, like the very first emperor of the Greek Empire hundreds of years before Christ was called King Philip. You know where that name came from? Phile Hippos. A lover of horses. Well, that's where the king got his name. We are not just to love horses, but to love other people. So these two are virtually synonymous. Be kindly affectionate with brotherly love, especially for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how can we do it? Look again at the verse here. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Preference means like step aside for them. Show humility and sacrifice for others. Put them first. And it says here, in honor. Now, that's a rare concept here in America. It's very common in other parts of the world where children honor their parents and you honor the people in high office and so forth. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Not much honor here in America anymore. And yet, God considered it so important, He put it in the Ten Commandments. Would you know which one it is? Honor your father and your mother. Children, are you listening to that commandment? Honor your father and your mother. Don't give them lip. Don't give them back talk. Don't ever curse them. My father and my mother taught me when I was a little child to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and to show it and mean it. Parents can tell if they mean it. Do you children mean it? Do you show honor to your children? 1 Peter 2 also says, honor your husband and wife. Let me now add a word of exhortation to you. We're to honor your husband, honor your wife. Let me say this to you wives. Your husband, you are to show honor to him. He is like your prince. He's not your garbage man. He is someone you to show honor to. And you husbands, specifically, you are told to show honor and respect to your wife. She is your queen. She is not a slave. You are to show honor to her and compliment her. So you see, showing honor here applies in a variety of ways. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people. Bible also says, give honor to whom honor is due. Look at verse 11 now. We're going through these very quickly. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. Let me put that in street language. It means simply don't be lazy in anything. Don't lag behind in laziness, but rather we're to be fervent in spirit. Listen to these verses. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That means not lagging behind, but do it, put your muscles behind it. And you want a good example of this? Not perfect like Jesus, but a pretty good example is King Hezekiah. You know, look through the Bible and you'll find good examples to imitate and bad examples to avoid. Hezekiah was a good one of someone not lagging in diligence. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 Chronicles 31. Hezekiah did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. Well, we're not King Hezekiah, but how can we do this? Don't lag behind, but be diligent at work, at school, in your family duties, and in prayer, we'll get to that in a minute here, in the use of your spiritual gifts. Not lagging in diligence in anything. Don't be lazy in anything. Then it says the positive. Be fervent in spirit. Word fervent there means burning like a fire. You ever seen these big blast furnaces that run 24 hours a day in a power factory? Burning all day long with shovel loads of coal going on, and it produces energy for the city around. That's what we should be. We should be fervent in spirit, burning and zealous for the things of the Lord. And that's the opposite of lagging behind. In fact, this tells us Christians should be fervent and diligent, not lagging behind. Bible says that the Christian life is like a race. It's like a sprint. Sometimes it's like a marathon. Brethren, we are to run the race, not dawdle our way through life spiritually. But some Christians do. They always seem to be just shuffling their feet, going. It's like what they learned. James, maybe you've known this phrase. One of the inmates said, once you get inside the bars, the concrete walls, you learn how to do the prison shuffle. What's that? Do as little as possible and take as long as you can do to do it. In other words, dawdle. But the Bible says we are not to dawdle in anything, especially in the Christian life. In other words, don't be lazy Christians. And a specific one, he says here, in serving the Lord. Look at that phrase, serving the Lord. We serve God first, others second, and ourselves last. How do we serve the Lord? Well, this would involve our general obedience. We serve the Lord when we know His will and when we do it. We're like a servant and say, Lord, I'm showing up for my orders of the day, like in the military. What is the order of the day? God gives us orders every day. And every day there's something specific He wants us to do. Maybe make a phone call to encourage someone that's sick or to use our spiritual gift in this way or that way. Serve the Lord not just in a general way, but in a specific way. For example, last week we talked about a very specific way, the use of the spiritual gift God has given to you. Whatever it is, teaching little children in Sunday school, sharing the gospel, visiting the sick, whatever. Whatever spiritual gift God has given you, use it diligently. And when you use it regularly, that's your ministry serving the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Not just in your opportunities out there, but with your spiritual gift God has given to you. And again, here we see the example of our Lord Jesus. You remember what He said? He described Himself as the Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for sin. And He calls upon us to be like that, not waiting for people to serve us. Like when we go to the restaurant, we want the waiter to serve us. We should be servants of others, both Christians and non-Christians like Jesus. We've come to verse 12 now. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. If you've read all through the Bible, you'll notice how often we're told to rejoice, such as in the Psalms. It says, rejoice, all you people. Also in the book of Philippians, over and over again, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Sounds nice. Not always easy, is it? Oh, it sounds good on a Sunday morning with the good music and smiles on everybody's face. And you go to work the next day, and you got an angry boss, or you got to pay taxes or something. Not always easy to rejoice then. What's the secret of rejoicing? Look at the verse again. Rejoicing in hope. And hope isn't just a wish. Hope in the Bible means a confident trust and expectation in the faithfulness of God. We believe in God's promises. And when we believe that God will see us through a tribulation and one day take us out of this world and take us to heaven, we can rejoice in hope. So it's not just a blind hope. Well, put a smile on your face. Everything's going to get better behind every cloud, there's a silver lining. Well, behind a lot of clouds I see, there's a lot of rain and thunder. But we also see the sunshine of God's faithfulness behind it. And when we think God is in control and we know that it'll take us to heaven, we can rejoice in hope. Romans 5:2 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Yes, the Bible says there's the glory of God we will see. Romans 8 says He will glorify us, He'll perfect us, He'll perfectly sanctify us. And we say, that's a solid promise God has made. That puts a bounce in our step day by day and a smile on our face. We can rejoice in hope. Not only that, it says we can also be patient in tribulation. With a joyful hope, we can be patient and we can persevere through the trials of this life. Rough as they are. Now, when you look at the word patient, that doesn't mean a lackadaisical attitude like some people have. Some people are born with that kind of temperament. Nothing seems to bother them. They're patient. But sometimes we pretend to be patient when we're just simply lazy and self-centered and nothing bothers us. We'll just kind of roll over in bed and say, oh, we'll worry about that tomorrow. That's not patience. In the Bible, patience, such as the way it's used here, is not something that's passive. It's something that's active. So instead of the word patient, think of the word perseverance. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you. It means to keep on keeping on. You might get knocked down, but you're not knocked out, so get up. A man that keeps getting up cannot be defeated. Keep on keeping on. Day by day, one foot after the other. If you trip, get back up again. Persevere, as it says here, persevere in tribulation. I'll tell you who's a good example of that. That's your high school football coach. Some of y'all have put on the uniform and the helmet or maybe in tennis or something else, and you have that coach that teaches you these things. He'll say, okay, now give me push-ups. Now work out more. Give me 5 more laps, and you're sweating. You're about to collapse. He says, you can do it. Keep on. Keep on. That's what God says. Keep on. Keep on. Persevere, even in tribulation. You see, it'd be easy to be patient and persevere when everything is going in our favor. But the real test of spiritual muscle is, can you persevere in tribulation when things are going against you? You can't do it by yourself, but God has given you the Holy Spirit in you that'll give you that strength and that courage to be patient and persevere in tribulation. So, brethren, don't give up. Third, in this verse, he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Notice he says, continue in this and do it steadfastly in your daily prayers. Do you pray every day? Do you pray for the meal that's put before you 3 times a day and bow your head and say, Lord, thank you for this hamburger, for this bowl of soup, or whatever there? Do you daily thank God for your food? Do you thank God for other mercies? You ever thank God for just the small mercies? Modern technology, modern medicine, or just little things that we have that other people don't have. Do you thank God for your salvation? Do you thank God for Jesus? Do you thank God for the Bible? Thankfulness is very important in prayer. And we should pray for other people. We have a weekly prayer meeting Wednesday night. How about this? When you see a need, do you make a mental note? I need to pray for that. Our friend Joel Beakey taught me a very important lesson once that at first it kind of stepped on my toes. And he said this, Kurt, whenever I'm talking to someone, maybe on the phone, and that person mentions a need, I'll say, I'll pray for you. And he says, as soon as I hang up, I say a prayer. Why? He says, otherwise I'm likely to forget it later on. Has that ever happened with us? You say to someone, I'll be praying for you, sister. I'll be praying for you, brother. And within 2 minutes, we've forgotten. That thought takes wings like a dove. And the next time we see the person, we say, oh, I said I was going to pray for him. Do it quickly, and then you won't forget later. It says here, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, that's like the patience in tribulation. You have to persevere in it. Sometimes we just don't feel like praying. I guess this is pastor's confession time. I don't always feel like praying. You ever pray and then your mind wanders? Hey, there's something good on television in 2 minutes. Or you start thinking of something else, news, sports, or something else. What happened to the zeal for prayer and you wanted to pray? I'll tell you what it was. The devil reached in and took that zeal out of you and replaced it with some other thought. So you have to focus on prayer, continue steadfastly in prayer, even when you don't feel like it. Let me give you another secret. This isn't just preacher's secrets. This is something that those that have gone deep into the mine of prayer will learn. Your prayers are probably more effectual when you pray when you don't feel like it than when you pray when you do feel like it. How? Because when you don't feel like it, you're really praying by faith. Lord, I don't feel like praying, but I'm going to do it anyway. Makes the angels in heaven smile, because then you're really praying. And sometimes prayer is hard work. Some of you know what that's like. And you have to roll up your sleeves and get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm going to pray through on this. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing, the Bible says, quote, pray without ceasing. And sometimes you feel your prayers are not going any higher than the ceiling above you. In fact, they're bouncing off the ceiling. Nope. Our prayers are accomplishing more than we realize. There's an old proverb that says, more things are accomplished by prayer than this whole world dreams of. Yes, God does hear your prayers. He uses them, so continue to pray. Now, let me quote you another old proverb. Prayers that are never prayed are never answered. How can God answer a prayer if you've never given him that prayer? How can God answer your request if you've never asked him? In fact, the Bible says you have not because you've asked not. So continue daily, steadfastly in prayer. Lastly, this morning we look at verse 13, distribution and hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We are to distribute, we are to give to the needs of saints. Now, what are the saints? Well, saints aren't just some category of super Christians up in heaven. According to the Bible, saint simply means a Christian, someone that is being sanctified. And so look upon it like this. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. And let's say your name is Matt. You are Saint Matthew. If your name is Lewis, you are Saint Lewis, even if you don't live in Missouri. Now, the word saint comes out in different languages, like in Dutch, it's center, and in Spanish, it's Santa. So if your last name is Claus, you are Santa Claus. But if you are a Christian, you are a saint. So it doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that you are being sanctified. You have been saved. So it says here, distributing to the needs of the saints, to other believers. We should have not only an open heart, but an open wallet, an open purse for them to help them out. I remember hearing about a preacher that was at a meeting, and he and another preacher saw some elderly woman in the church that was in great need. She wouldn't get enough of the relief on time and the Social Security. And so one preacher said, "Boy, I feel so sorry for her." The other preacher reached out as well and said, "You know, I feel $50 sorry for her. How much do you feel sorry for her?" If you have an open heart, you'll have an open wallet. You'll want to meet the needs of the saints. Now, it doesn't mean only Christians and not the world. We are to support good charities. But it says here, to the needs of the saints, says in the book of Galatians, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Now, earlier in this chapter, he mentioned a spiritual gift of liberality and of generosity. God has blessed certain people with an abundance of material things, not just to hoard it up, but so that they can be generous, not so that they can be gathering it for themselves, but they can be a pipe to bring it to other people in need. And some people are more able to do that than others, therefore God holds them accountable to do that. But God holds us all to do this, not just to contribute to the offering in the church, but to other charities, to our missionaries. Today is the day once a year we invite our brethren in this church to contribute to our deacon's fund. What is that? Deacon's fund is that part of our budget where we can contribute to it. And when there's a special need in the family of God in this place, someone that's unemployed, someone that's sick, someone that's recovering, someone that's a shut-in that's not able to work, this is a way that we can help others. We take care of our own in this church. And that is distributing to the needs of the saints. But there are other things we can give. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have very much I can give." You've got something you can give. You can give a word of encouragement to someone. You can send them an email, a card. You can give them that. Doesn't cost much to buy a stamp and a card. Or an email, even that's free. Or just a free phone call. How about this? You can give them a smile if they're discouraged. You can give them hope and encouragement. You can share them a promise from the Word of God. You can give them a word of appreciation. And those are speaking things, but there's something else. You can give them time when you don't speak, but you listen. Sometimes a person is in great need. They just need a friend to talk to. You be that friend and give them time and an open ear and an open heart, distributing to the needs of the saints. Lastly, this morning, he says, hospitality, given to hospitality. You say, "Well, what do you mean hospitality?" Well, let's just simply put in one little letter to that word, hospitality. Think in terms of hospitality. Wherever you live, in a house, in an apartment, wherever you live, God wants you to share that with others. Have you ever been a house guest? Maybe you were still moving and you had your stuff packed up and you say, "I need a place to stay." And someone says, "Come and stay with me." I've been privileged to stay with people sometimes, like when I travel. And I've also let people stay in my little house. Now, as some of you know, I don't have a big house, but I'm thinking of several brothers that were passing through town for a few days. And I say, "Come and stay with me." And you know what happens? I roll out a sleeping bag on my living room floor because I don't have an extra bedroom. And that saves them $49.95 from staying at Red Roof Inn or Motel 6. And they're glad for that. So I've shown hospitality. Hospitality has been shown to me. How about you? It doesn't necessarily mean a person stays with you for a few weeks. How about inviting someone to your house after church on Sunday to say, hey, we've got a roast in the oven. Why don't you come over and help us eat it? Why don't you invite people that would go home to an empty house? They're single, they're divorced, they're widowed. They would love to have a time of fellowship in your house. Let's show hospitality to other people. Invite them over to a meal, or take them out for a meal, or bring a meal to a shut-in. As they say in Spanish, mi casa es su casa. My house is your house. Well, God willing, next week we'll finish the rest of this list. It's quite a list, isn't it? Not easy to do, but it's very important to do. By God's grace and with the help of this Spirit, may we do what God says in these verses. May the Lord bless all of us so to do. Let us pray. Father, your word is very practical. Help us to walk in the way of Jesus and to follow his example. Love without hypocrisy. Clinging to that which is good, abhorring that which is evil. Help us to follow him by the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.